Listen for the word of God in Galatians 5, 22 through 25. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against things like this. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the self with its passions and its desires. If we live by the Spirit, let's follow the Spirit. Let's not become arrogant, make each other angry, or be jealous of each other. The word of God.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated.
Thank you, Emily. The fruit of the Spirit. We started 2 weeks ago, the fruit of the Spirit. Today our word is kindness. Remember, with the churches in Galatia, two different groups. One group that's brought the tradition with them through Moses and Abraham. One group that insists that this is actually how we come to Jesus with all of our history. So we'll bring with us our rituals and the Sabbath and our circumcision and our offerings and our sacrifices. But there's another group that the Apostle Paul is attempting to represent. These are the first generation Jesus people. The first generation Jesus people have this idea that they drink straight from the Spirit. Those rituals and those laws and regulations might be meaningful, and some of them, like the Sabbath, even could be repurposed and infused with new meaning, but they're not necessary in order to come to Jesus. This is Galatians on display, these two groups, and now enters the Apostle Paul in between the argument, but he's really aligned himself over here. The fruits of the Spirit then are these virtues that are on full display when the Spirit is alive and active. If we think it's a free-for-all, the Apostle Paul says, no, it's not a free-for-all. Here are some virtues, here are some evidences we will know when the Spirit is active. And kindness is on the list. Kindness is our word today. Kindness, when it's active, lets us know that the Spirit is moving. When I say kindness, something comes to your mind, right? Next month is National Kindness Month. There will be all these random acts of kindness everywhere. It'll look like this, a collection of these nice things. So he's distributing bagels, right? He goes to the Panera, and when it closes at night, he gets on the subway, and he takes the bagels out and gives them to anybody he can find. Oh, this is a fireman. This is what firefighters do, right? They climb trees and rescue animals. Excuse me, you left your window open. I put a bag over your broken window to protect the interior of your car. Have a great day. From your friendly neighborhood Gilligan. Nice ideas. This is a group of people who actually, there's a woman caught down underneath this train, the subway, and so all of them with their energy are working to get a woman out from underneath. That's kind. Oh, this is a young adult who's going to actually give a chair to an older woman who needs a seat on the bus, the elevator. That's nice. And this, according to the video, is a large turtle, but look again. This is an armadillo. An armadillo rescue, a rescue of sea life washing up on the shore, those advocates. There's a woman on the right who was about to win the race, but she paused to help the gentleman on the left get a drink of water, and she lost. Yep, this is after a power outage, and the police are bringing food to all the people who would have eaten at the center downtown. Food on the police department. This is another police officer who walks by, sees the man has no shoes, decides he can afford a pair of shoes, to put a pair of shoes on the guy's feet. That's nice. Random act of kindness. Enjoy a drink and a treat on me. It's taped to the vending machine. M&Ms are on me today. Let's see, one or two more. I wish I could remember the story, but you could fill in the blank. I can't remember the story. Somebody's helping somebody. This person has seen the Bruce Willis movies. This is, he cuffs himself to the woman who's about to jump, so she can't jump unless she takes him with her. And finally, a gentleman who's pausing to help a woman carry her groceries, right? These are kind, nice things. We can stop there. You get the idea, right? Next week, National Kindness Month, and we'll begin to hear all of these stories. Kindness is what the church members do when you see your pastors out at the restaurant and you pay for our meal. That's so beautiful. Don't stop. Kindness was food frenzy last Sabbath, students. Oh my word, was that beautiful? Like 150 of you ate at the generous hands of church members who fed your bellies. That was kindness, right? This is not our word today. It is not this kind of kindness the Apostle Paul is talking about. He's not talking about acts of niceness. It is kindness. It's deeper and it's richer and it's fuller and it's gutsy and it's risky and it's provocative and it's dangerous. It requires us to cross boundaries and borders, and we're afraid of this kind of kindness. You'll know the Spirit is alive when kindness happens, the Apostle Paul says. In order to know what this looks like, we always have to go back to Jesus, friends. That's why the Bible has to be open. Mark chapter 5, you don't need to read along. I'll tell you the story this morning. This is Jesus with kindness on display. Jesus is on the move and he's going to Jairus' house. Jairus is the respectable, upright, tithe-paying, church-attending, think father, uncle, grandfather kind of righteous guy. That's Jairus, and Jesus is on the way because the request has come that Jairus' daughter, 12-year-old, is not doing well. So he's on the way to Jairus's. He's just come from healing a man who was demon-possessed, and now he comes on his way to Jairus' house. It's a personal favor. Like my father said, it's not what you know, it's who you know. Jairus knows Jesus. This is going to turn out well. On the way to Jairus' house, Jesus' mission gets interrupted. It's interrupted in a kind of a frantic way. It's another unnamed female. This one is a little older. Her problem is that she's bleeding and she needs an intervention. Oh, the bleeding's been happening for 12 years and no one knows for certain what this is about. There's a human barricade between this, I imagine, a young adult, a human barricade between her and Jesus. It's a sea full of people and she pushes through the crowds with her contamination. She doesn't know Jesus. It's nice to be a little girl with a fairy tale, but she has to grab her healing on her own. She spreads her contamination through the crowd. Maybe she'll get a blessing. See, the story can't end well. Here's two side-by-side classic problems, two classic healing stories with our Jesus. Unbelievably severe problems. And if anyone is bored with the Bible, by the way, we're just not reading it. This is great literature. The stuff is so good in the Bible right now. If you're speed dating the Bible, it's time to stop it and open it and read it, right? This is the setup for our most beautiful problem. Mark chapter 5, a 12-year-old almost dead girl and a walking dead woman with a 12-year-old bleeding problem inside the 12 tribes of Israel. This is what's swirling around in the Gospel of Mark. It's not the only time Mark uses this sandwiching technique. He does it often. We could imagine it this way. There's a 12-year-old girl with a bleeding problem, and here's a woman with 12 years of bleeding. And Mark puts these stories together almost as if they're hinged. You can't think about one without thinking about the other. He'll do it often in his gospel, chapter 3, chapter 5, chapter 7. You'll see Mark as if their stories are competing. What does one have to do with the other? A 12-year-old girl and a 12-year-old bleeding problem. We're drawn into the situation with this 12-year-old girl when the older woman intrudes, and Mark cements these stories together, and you could almost hear the onlookers say, "Don't get distracted, Jesus. Don't get distracted. You're on your way to Jairus' house. Don't let the woman take you off course, Jesus." You could hear the voices in the crowds. It would be helpful if they would tell us what her real problem is, the woman who's been bleeding for 12 years. It would be great if they'd given us the technical language, but we fill in the gaps when they don't. She's bleeding because she doesn't have a bandage on her arm and she's not dragging a leg. We imagine that she's been menstruating nonstop for 12 years. It's okay, junior high, we can say menstruating out loud. She's bleeding. So we assume she's menstruating for 12 years. The blood issue, the Bible says. In Mark 5, the woman who's been bleeding says, "Teacher, let me tell you my whole truth." She doesn't have to. She could grab her healing and be on her way and hide out. Let me tell you my whole truth, Jesus. I can't go to worship because my body is contaminated. I can't go to work because my body doesn't work. I can't buy food because I have no money. I don't have friends and family because they're afraid of me. Jesus, let me tell you my whole truth. Maybe Jesus is safe to tell because Jesus is the only other person in Mark's gospel who also bleeds. Jesus, let me tell you my whole truth. When you have all of these problems and when you don't work for society, then people make rules. What do you do with someone who's bleeding? You make some rules. The rules work for the people who write them. The rules work for people who crave power and order. God forbid they ever bleed. Jesus, do the rules work for you? Maybe it's safe to ask Jesus this because Jesus is the only other person in the Gospel of Mark that suffers all things like this woman. If he stops right now, if he stops for the woman with the 12-year-old bleeding problem, he will miss the cue to help the 12-year-old girl who's about dead. And we ought to stop. If we didn't know the rest of the story, we ought to stop now and see the competing priorities, the way the two women's stories, the little girl and the older woman, the way they're hinged together. The community of the little girl, Jairus, the religious people, Israel's house, the church-going, tithe-paying folks, they've got to be on their tiptoes now because what they need is for Jesus to show up. And he stopped for the other woman. Readers expect when he stops for this other woman that he'll now be contaminated. So the surprise in the story is when he's not, and he says to the woman, "Your faith has healed you." He's not contaminated. "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." He's not contaminated. Jairus can see he's not contaminated. The church folk can see he's not contaminated. If Jesus can't be contaminated, maybe neither can the church. If Jesus can't be contaminated and the church can't be contaminated, maybe we can live together. Someone must want to ask, but this damage has already been done. While Jesus is still talking, the voice comes from Jairus' community over the little girl. "The daughter has already died. Don't trouble the teacher anymore." The stories are right over top of each other. "Daughter, your faith has made you well for the grown-up woman. The little one has died. Don't trouble the teacher anymore." The stories overlap. Gains and losses, one author says. Gains and losses are simultaneous realities in these stories in our Bible. A daughter no one wants lives while a daughter of privilege dies. Jesus is still speaking. The church folk are still watching. The mission seems to end in tragedy. And Jesus, it appears, he defaults on his assignment. Now, if you don't know the ending of the story, this is where we could stop for a little while. If we don't know what happens with the 12-year-old, let's just pause. We're right on top of the problem. I'm going to name it the politics of belonging. The politics of belonging in a group telling another group if they do or they don't belong. See, the whole truth in the gospel story is that all of us are sick. Everyone is sick and everyone is near death and everyone needs a healing. The woman who's been bleeding for 12 years needs a healing. The little girl, 12 years old, needs a healing. The 12 tribes of Israel need a healing. The religious people need a healing. The Gentiles need a healing. The entire land needs a healing. This is what the Bible puts on display. And while everyone is having this aha moment with Jesus, Jesus says this one line to Jairus. Verse 36, those of you might be following along, "Do not be afraid any longer, Jairus. Just trust, just trust. Just trust that the Spirit is doing something. Just trust." What is the Spirit doing? It's a radical act of kindness. This is a gutsy, deep, bold, border-crossing kind of kindness. And in the Galatians community, this has been the challenge. Can we trust the Spirit, or will it be the Spirit plus something else? Here Jesus shows us what the kindness looks like. We can trust the Spirit, and it will look like this. There is, friends, enough good in the gospel to go around. We'll learn this time and time again with Jesus, and sometimes inside faith communities, we hoard the charity of heaven as if there won't be enough to go around. There's enough of the gospel for all of us. Mark's story begins this way. It's the good news of Jesus Christ. What is the Spirit saying today as we read the story of kindness on full display? What about this? There's something better than a washing. It's a welcome. Dirty people already know they're dirty, don't they? There's something better than a washing. It's a welcome. It's a new idea, this solidarity, that we'll stand together with each other, that it won't be hierarchy that solves problems. It will be solidarity accompanying one another. This is what will solve problems. And Jesus helps them with these foolish categories that they make. The foolish categories come from us, not from God. It will be solidarity. This is the deep down, risky, gutsy kind of kindness the Apostle Paul is talking about when he talks about the virtue in Galatians 5, and when Jesus in the Gospels shows us what it looks like. Kindness. It crosses boundaries and borders and stereotypes. It's not niceness. Niceness is when you buy me my coffee at Starbucks. Thank you. This is kindness, and it's radically different. The fruit of the Spirit is kindness, and it will look like something. The two newest members of Jesus' community this day are a 12-year-old girl and a woman with a 12-year-old bleeding problem, and they belong. As long as someone is bleeding, we're all bleeding. This is also what we learn every time we read one of these stories with Jesus. As long as someone is bleeding, we're all bleeding. And it takes all of us then to attend to this bleeding. When one of us is bleeding, we're all bleeding. A few of you came on Tuesday night when we had an informational session, a conversation about what's going on in our denomination. We talked about this last Sabbath. I want to tell you right now, we're not going to talk about this every Sabbath for the rest of the year. I can tell you that now. Some of you came on Tuesday night. We provided some addresses. They're actually out on the steps today before you leave. If you want to write to people who control power structures and make rules, their addresses are outside on the steps before you leave. We offered that to you. We talked some last Sabbath. We talked some on Tuesday night. And then it occurs to me, when we have this story wide open in the gospel, the politics of belonging, that there are many of you here today who are just tired and you don't care anymore about the politics of belonging. You're just done. We've heard from you this week. You're just done. I want to show you an image from last year when our church had the large business meeting in San Antonio. Some of you who are newer to us around here or just visiting us, remember what I said last week. All faith communities have their junk, their problems, okay? Their moments. We're not unique. We're working it out. We're having a pretty big moment right now. It doesn't feel good. Last year, when we were in San Antonio, gathered in this large business meeting, which is the same agenda connected to what's been going on the last 2 weeks, I went upstairs to the top of the Alamo Dome, this huge, right, stadium, usually filled with good stuff like sports and rock concerts and whatever. This was a business meeting. I went all the way up to the top. The very top is the press booth. I didn't realize they're tucked away. People who write articles all around the world, wires, electronic stories, news stories are going. People sitting up in this tall room at the very top had clipped newspaper articles from around the world about Seventh-day Adventist Christians and what we were up to in San Antonio. This would be last year, July of 2015. This is just one sampling of what the walls looked like. You see the Washington Post on the left, but there are newspapers from Nigeria and France and Egypt and on and on and on. I wish I could tell you that the headline said, "The Holy Spirit is alive in the Adventist Church." Every one of those newspapers carried a headline that said, "The Adventists don't know what to do with women." This was on Thursday or so that I went up to this room. Now, later in the day on Thursday, we broke for lunch. I came back into the Alamo Dome. Pastor Bev was there. A few of the rest of you were there. The meeting had already started, and I came into this big arena the same way I always had, from the back side of the building. I was used to seeing people in line there, but when I came into the entrance of the building, I couldn't see anybody else. In fact, it was just me. It was just me in a huge, like, cavern. What I learned the longer I looked into this room is I'm in the loading dock of the Alamo Dome with the trucks, like this. As far as you could see, Kirby, put the other one on the screen. As far as you could see, every direction I looked, it looked like this. And no people, no Adventists, no one singing We Have This Hope. All alone. That's the line where the people would stand in line to get their veggie burgers and their lunch and all. I'm all alone in this huge loading dock, the back of the Alamo Dome. I walk to the front where I think I can get into the building, and I knock, and every door is locked, and I can't get in. So I turn around and figure I'll walk out, and I'll go all the way around the Alamo Dome and come in the front. Mile, 2 miles, I don't know, a ways. Texas, 90-degree afternoon. While I'm looking around, actually, there's a truck driver says to me, "Do you need help?" I said, "Yes, I am stuck." He said, "You want to get out of here? Like right now?" "Yeah. Get in my truck. I'll drive you right on out of here." I look at his truck. I look at him. I look at his truck. My mama told me about guys like this. I look at him. "Come on, get in. I drive you right on out of here. Let's go." "Hello, little Adventist, where are you?" I look at his truck and I look at him and I said to him, "Actually, my people are on the inside. I need to get on the inside." And everything in me felt like getting in the truck and driving to Florida. Those of you who are here today who are sick of the politics of belonging, I want to tell you something. The Holy Spirit is alive. The Holy Spirit is moving. I'm longing for the church that wakes up in the morning and listens to the Spirit, obedient to the Spirit. When is the last time, Robin Myers, the author, asks this question, when is the last time we heard a church rise up and say to the world, if you want to get through that group of people, you'll have to come through the church first? If you want to abuse that group of people in society, you'll stop with us first. If you want to pick on these creatures of God, the church is going to be there first. Because with Jesus, we stand together in solidarity. If we live by the Spirit will be enough. The fruit of this Spirit, friends, is kindness. Galatians is not building an argument. It's making an announcement. There's enough good news for all of us. Amen.